Precious Savior, thank you that you have not passed any of us by, but by your grace and your love, you have saved us and drawn us to yourself. And tonight, we are blessed with an opportunity to dive into your word after we sing you songs of praise that you so richly deserve. I pray, Father, that you would bless us tonight as we dive in to the book of Numbers and continue moving forward in our journey through the Bible. I'm grateful, Lord, for how much you love us, that you've given us your word to study and you've given us your spirit to illuminate the truth to us. May he do so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink, and he shall drink neither vinegar made from the wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins, not even craisins. Well, I don't know. It doesn't say that. What about chocolate-covered raisins? Raisinettes? I guess that's still a raisin. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave the head on that day of his cleansing, and on the seventh day he shall shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves and two young pigeons to the priest, and it goes on from there. The law of the Nazarite. The Nazarite vow is a very, very interesting vow. The whole point of this vow is that you were consecrated or separated for the Lord for a period of time. Now, there's no place in the rest of the section speaking of it up through verse 21 where that time was decided for you. So you could say, well, I'm going to take the Nazarite vow for a week or a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years. It was up to you. You had to keep in mind you weren't allowed to get a haircut, whatever the period of time was. So for me, I take a Nazarite vow for about 3 days at a time before I buzz or shave my head again, because any amount of hair up here starts to drive me bonkers. But there were three specific things that you couldn't do. Nothing from the grapevine, wine, vinegar, grapes, raisins, raisinettes. I wonder if they had a little stand in the camp of Israel where you could go get raisinettes. Did they have chocolate-covered raisins 2,500 years ago? I'm getting head shaken back and forth. I can't argue. I don't know. Oh, that's. I thought it was South America. Chocolate was South America first. But it was this hemisphere. Right, so chocolate was this hemisphere. Poor Israelites. It's about the only good way to eat a raisin. Just saying. They couldn't go near a dead body, not even a family member. If someone died close to you, so you're standing in line for your non-chocolate-covered raisins, and the guy in front of you dies and falls backwards, and you're unclean from touching a dead body, then you would have to shave your head, a week of cleansing, make sacrifices, shave your head again at the end of the week, and then you had to start your vow over again. So just picture your 29 days into your 30-day Nazarite vow. That would be rough. Now, during the time of separation, the whole point was to give yourself over to the Lord. Some people were Nazarites from birth. Samuel was an example of that. So was Samson. Now, Samson had a problem. He drank wine. He did a lot of things. He went near dead bodies, never cut his hair, and he equated the secret of his strength from his hair, which we know was not true. The secret of his strength was God. And when he cut his hair, he had already broken the other two, but God was gracious and gave him some time to repent, and he didn't, until the end. And you remember the account of Samson in the book of Judges. We'll get there a couple months probably. The Philistines had poked out his eyes and made him basically do the job of a donkey. They yoked him to a grinding wheel it's not called a grinding wheel, it's called something else. Yeah, it was on the threshing floor, but they had a wheel that was in a groove, and there was a word for it.
Millstone.
Yes. There it is, millstone. It's a good thing Andrew's here tonight. I would have messed up with chocolate, and now the millstone. And in that whole thing, they brought him out. All the Philistine lords were having a feast, and they chained him to the pillars. And blind Samson asked a young boy, "Show me the pillars so I can lean against it." And he prayed, "Lord, give me strength one more time." Knocked down the thing, killed a bunch of Philistine lords. But the problem was, he didn't live a consecrated life. Now, our lives, of course, are to be consecrated for the Lord as well. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. At the end of the vow, you shaved off all your head, you made a peace offering, and when the peace offering was on the altar, you took all the shaved hair, your head and your beard and whatnot, and you put it on the fire for the peace offering. I'm not sure how that meat tasted afterwards. I like my meat sans hair. That's why I avoid hot dogs. They put that in hot dogs for flavor. Thank you. I got one genuine laugh. Thanks, Joan. So we get to verse 22. And it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" I love this priestly blessing. If you pay attention to the last slide that goes up on Sunday, it's on typically the last slide on Sunday morning. And it had so much meaning behind it. So this is how God's name would be put upon the children of Israel. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The priests represented God to the people and, of course, represented the people before God. And this blessing represents God's blessing upon the people. It represents how he keeps us. And I love that word because he keeps us in him. Yes, he keeps us safe, but he keeps us as his. Jesus tells us in the Gospels somewhere, I didn't write this down, I should have, that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. That's the Father keeping us. This is a reminder to them, a reminder to us that he's the one that holds on to us. Because if our salvation was based on our ability to hold on to him, well, some of you would be in trouble. Okay, all of us would be in trouble. Ben was like, "You better justify it." I was joking. It was supposed to be fine. All of us would be in a lot of trouble, right? Because we're wishy-washy and fickle, and sometimes our faith fails. But he's the one that keeps us. When it says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you," the shining upon, it speaks of God's favor over our lives. The "be gracious to you" speaks of the fact that where would we be without his grace? In a ditch somewhere, at least spiritually speaking. We would be lost without his favor and grace upon us. It speaks of God looking upon our lives and giving us peace. And God wants us to know that this is who he is. He wanted the Israelites to know that. So often people get this idea, oh, the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, those are different gods. No, they're not. Right here we have beautiful evidence of God's favor and graciousness upon the people. It's not just a New Testament idea. Grace is not just an idea that we get from the Gospels and the Epistles. It's throughout all of Scripture. Grace is everywhere. It reminds us that everything comes from God. We don't add anything to Him. Oh, He loves us, and He wants us, and He wants us to give Him our hearts, and He wants us to give Him our obedience, but we don't add anything to God. He would still be God without us. And we see so much misrepresentation of God in our world. People who misquote the Bible, or take the Bible out of context, or who say the Bible isn't really what it is, the Word of God. People who beg for money in His name. Does that irk anybody else? It bugs me. It does. And it's like we know that there's people who need financial support in the world. We get it. When you put a picture of a starving child up holding a little sign that says, "If you would just give, I could eat this week." It bugs me. That's exploiting that child. If you have enough money to make the kid a sign, buy him food. If you have enough money to go over there and take pictures of him, you have enough money to feed him. And I'm not trying to be callous. We support kids in other countries. We have for a very long time. People cast aspersion on the character of God. Or people form their own opinions about God that are contrary to what this says. That are contrary to Scripture. Now, how does this really apply to us? I mean, I've talked a lot about grace and God's favor being upon us. Well, that's perfectly represented to us in Jesus, isn't it? We as Christians now represent to the world our Savior, living our lives the way He lived His. We can't do this on our own. We need His power. We need His Spirit. We need the guidance of His Word. But this is why we don't take His name in vain. They said, "We're Israel. We are the children of God." He said, "Don't take that name in vain. I will put these blessings on you, but don't take that in vain." We're the same. We call ourselves Christians. Then we had better represent Christ in every aspect of our lives, not just when we're in this building or some other church, but when we're at work, when we're at home, when we're talking to our neighbors, when we're checking out at City Market or Walmart or Safeway. Bless you. We should represent God. We should represent the name that we have taken for ourselves. Now, we can remember that He has placed this favor and this grace upon us so that we can do so accurately. Because that's how God puts His name on us. I love the priestly blessing. I don't know how many of you have noticed, but it's in our closing prayer every Wednesday night. And Sunday night when we were doing this on Sundays. It has been for months. I love the priestly blessing. I'm reading a book, just to draw this out a little longer, because the next chapter will go fast. I'm reading a book by Henry Nguyen. And if you guys don't know who Henry Nguyen is, you need to know who Henry Nguyen is. He's a Catholic priest, but just an amazing writer and has insight into our spiritual life that boggles my mind. I mean, he is deep. And I love reading his stuff. He's very encouraging. And I wish I could tell you the name of the book I'm reading. I would even say I'd send my daughter back into my office, but it's in my bag at home. Ask me later. I can't remember the name of the book I'm reading. Anyways, I'm reading this chapter today about being blessed. And yesterday I read a chapter on being the beloved. And he talks about how as the beloved of God, we are blessed. And part of the negativity we see in our world is that we forget that we are blessed. We forget that we have been overwhelmed by the grace of God. We focus on the negative. We forget that we are the beloved of God, that we are loved by our Creator, and that because of that, we are blessed. And he's telling all these stories. One of the things that he did was worked in South America at a home for those who were mentally and physically challenged. And he said this lady came up to him and asked him to bless her. And so as a Catholic priest, I just made the sign of the cross on their forehead and thought, there you go. And she said, no, I want a real blessing. And I love this. And he said, you know what? We're on our way to a prayer meeting. I'll do it during the prayer meeting. She said, okay. So they had the prayer meeting, and at the end, he called this woman up and said, you know, she asked me for a blessing. And so basically, he called her up, and she buried her head in his chest. And so he wrapped his arms around her and prayed. And it's in the book. It's a beautiful prayer that he prayed over her. And afterwards, everybody else wanted a blessing. He said, so there's about 30 of us, and they all came up, all the residents of this home. And then finally, at the end, one of the aides, one of the like nurse assistants that was there, raised his hand and said, can I have a blessing too? And he said, of course. And so he just basically, after the prayer meeting, then prayed for each of these individuals, praying just for God to bless them and for them to know how much they're loved. And he goes, if we remember that, as we go about our day, even on our worst days, we remember how much we're loved and how much we're blessed. He goes, well, then that negativity doesn't have the same effect. He goes, we become aware of the presence of God in our lives constantly. And I just thought that was so beautiful. And my notes were already done when I read that. So I said, but if the Lord wants me to share it, I'll remember. So, chapter 7. Chapter 7, we're going to go through pretty quick. Now it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and he consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts, the oxen, and gave them to Levites, 2 carts and 4 oxen. He gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen. He gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, poor Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Now, as we talked about the tabernacle and the various pieces, and we talked last week, the various members of the Levite tribe were assigned to transport different portions of the tabernacle. And so the leaders bring carts and oxen, and these carts and oxen are doled out according to the service of the specific family, except for poor Kohath. Now Kohath, their family were to carry the holy things, the ark, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar. They didn't get to put them on a cart. They carried them on their shoulders because they were holy. Now, if you remember, and we're not going to get here for a while, but when the Philistines captured the ark, they sent it back to Israel because of all the problems that were happening. And David put it on a new cart and started to transport it back to Jerusalem. And poor, what was his name? It started with an A. Andrew, you had chocolate, you had millstone. You're dropping the ball, brother. Anyways, this guy reaches out, and I want to say it was Uzzah, something like that. Anyways, that's right, Andrew. See, that's why we're the body of Christ. Andrew didn't have it, Cynthia did. I probably should have written it down. But he reaches out to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled, and the Lord struck him dead. He wasn't a Levite. It wasn't supposed to be on a cart. They were transporting it wrong. So the next time when they finally did move it, and I love this scene, every 6 steps they made a sacrifice and worshiped the Lord all the way back to Jerusalem. I have no idea how long that would take. But David was like, I ain't taking no chances. Poor Uzzah had to explain to his family what happened. But this was the job of the family, or the descendants then, by David's time, of Kohath. They got no cart. Now in verse 10, we're going to read a little way and then we're going to stop. It says, the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offerings before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah. And he offered a silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and a silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. A gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, a young bull, a ram, a male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now, the rest of the 89 verses of this chapter, that offering is repeated 11 more times exactly. So, praise God, he kept really accurate records of what was offered, but I don't think we need to read it 12 times in a row. A leader from each tribe offered each of these offerings. It names the leader, the tribe they were from, and then repeats they all offered the exact same offering. So as a result of that, we move to chapter 8. Feel free to read it if you'd like. I highly encourage you to do so. But it would take us a while. Chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, 'When you arrange the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand.' And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work. And if you remember back from the book of Exodus, it was made from one piece of gold. So to hammer a lampstand that would have little bowls that a wick could fit in, that they could fill with oil, flowers, from one piece of gold, that's a talent. I can't imagine the labor that would go into doing something like that. This, of course, was all according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And so this is the arrangement of the lampstand. Its job was to provide light to the holy place. Remember, the tabernacle was split in two, the holy place and then the holy of holies. The lampstand provided light to the holy place, which had the altar of incense, the table of showbread. But inside the Holy of Holies was the ark, and there was no light in there because the glory of God dwelt above the ark on the mercy seat. Didn't need a lampstand. God's real shiny, folks. And we pick up in verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. You sprinkle them with water, you shave all their body, wash their clothes, and make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering and fine flour with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering." He didn't literally pick Levites up and wave them back and forth. It was symbolic. Just in case you were wondering, I'm going to go home tonight. Did Moses really pick up each of the Levites? No, he didn't pick them up. "And that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." And if you jump up to verse 16. I don't know why. Let's just read verse 15. I don't know why I needed to skip a verse there. "After that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me. From among the children of Israel, I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel, mine, both man and beast, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them. To myself, I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And then I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for them, that there may be no plague on the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." And so up through verse 26, it basically says they did exactly what was commanded of them. So the Lord is taking the Levites, wholly given over to the service of the Lord. The whole congregation laid their hands on them, and then they laid their hands on the sacrifice, and then they went into the service, and God says, I'm taking them instead of the firstborn of Israel. So this goes all the way back to the first Passover in Exodus, when God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, and they put the blood on the doorposts so that the destroyer would not kill the firstborn. And God said, now all the firstborn are mine. And so they came out, and we talked about this last week, that the Levites would be that offering, that instead of each of the Israelites offering their firstborn, the Levites would be instead. If you remember, there was a slight difference of 273 or 276, I don't remember, difference between how many Levites there were and how many firstborn there were in the camp. So all the Levites were taken instead of the firstborn to satisfy that for God. And so they then did, of course, this whole cleansing, and the Levites entered the service in the tabernacle. Now, there's two things I want to say before we move forward. One, having people lay their hands on you and pray for you is such a huge blessing. Talking about the blessing that from the back in chapter 6, I mean, it's encouraging, it's uplifting, it's just awesome. And some people don't like it. I don't want people touching me. That's fine. You don't have to have people touch you. But to me, it's such an awesome thing. And in the context of ministry, I've had people do this for me many times. That's what we look at with the Levites. They were laying their hands on them because they were going into the service of ministry. They were essentially what we would consider ordaining them for the service before God. It's a huge, huge blessing. I remember my ordination. It was a long time ago. Lydia was a baby. She did a little bitty thing. Or was your mother pregnant? I'd have to ask your mother. I think your mother might have been pregnant. I don't think you were born yet. And anyways, I had two pastors lay their hands on me and ordain me. And then we went out and had fried chicken, which was awesome. How do you celebrate being ordained into ministry? But greasy, horrible meal. I think I had a gout attack after that. But that's another story. I get fried chicken about once or twice a year now because I can't eat it. But the second thing I want to talk about is more by way of application. The Levites were holy gods. Do you know that so are we, even though we're not Levites? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I know that when you go back and look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the context is sexual immorality. And so obviously that applies. But I think it goes beyond that in our application. In every aspect of our life and our being, we belong to God. We're His. The purchase price for each of us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think far too often we make a mental assent to this fact. But to live it out in our lives on a daily basis, knowing that God is the one who we belong to, we don't get to simply live our lives our way for our own selfish desires. No, we have to live them according to what He wants for us because we are His. The remainder of the chapter, up in verse 24, it says, this is what pertains to the Levites, 25 years old and above. They may perform the service in the work of the tabernacle, and at 50 years old, they have to retire. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Now, for Aaron and his sons specifically, for that priestly duty, for making the sacrifices, being the high priest, you had to be 30 years old. But to carry the tabernacle when they moved, you only had to be 25. In both cases, you had to quit when you were 50. Pretty good deal. I get to retire in 4 years now. 5, 6 years. I can do math. I don't want to retire. I see no point in it. I'm just giving John a hard time. No, retirement's a good thing. It gives you time to annoy your spouse. And but they had to stop at 50 years old. Now, what was interesting is not the priests that were making the sacrifice, but the rest of the Levites. Now, they could come in. It says they could still minister alongside of their brethren, but they couldn't do work. What that means is they were allowed to come in and direct all the youngsters. Right? So you hit 50 years old. You're no longer allowed to carry anything, but you can stand there and go, hey, put that pole, fold that tent upright, put it on the ox. I'm thinking that'd be a pretty sweet gig once you get to 50 years old. What do I know? But it would be fun, I think. Chapter 9. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month. At twilight, you shall keep it in its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And of course, the Passover, they sacrificed the Passover lamb. They had to get all the yeast out of the house. All the bread that they ate had to be unleavened. We spent a lot of time on the Passover in Exodus, so I don't want to do so here, but just a good reminder. And of course, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Got to say that. Now in verse 6, it says, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. So a month later, they may keep it. They shall eat it with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and will keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. So the Passover began at twilight, and to this day the Jewish people still count their days from sundown to sundown. We start our days at midnight, they still start their days from sundown to sundown, which is interesting. And so they celebrate the Passover, and then these guys come to Moses, and they said, we touched a dead body. Why can't we make the offering and keep the Passover? And I love Moses' response. Stand still, verse 8, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. I love that. That's exactly how we should do things. I got a problem. Oh, react, react, react. No. Stand still. Find out what God wants you to do. I've got a decision to make. Well, make a decision. Stand still. Find out what God wants you to do. That's what matters. You know, I do. I have people come to me and they ask me questions, and I'll pray with them or I'll pray for them and I'll tell them what I think. And I always tell them, I say, but you got to pray. This is your decision. It's not mine. I can't make it for you. If it were me, this is what I might do, but it's not me. It's not my life. It's not my decision. Now, sometimes people, I had a person come to me once and I'm going to divorce my husband. Why? Did he cheat on you? No. Did you cheat on him? No. Well, what's wrong? Well, I'm not happy. I'm like, that's not a reason. Well, doesn't God want me to be happy? I said, no, God wants you to be obedient. She didn't talk to me after that. And that's okay. Some things the Bible is very clear about. And so we can say, this is what the Bible says. Some things, the Bible doesn't tell us what to do. And so we do exactly what Moses did. stand still and listen to what God would tell us to do. How many problems would we avoid if we just prayed about everything first? Quite a few. It's noted in verse 12 that not a bone of the lamb could be broken. Of course, this was a prophecy. It was prophetic that when Jesus died on the cross, not a bone of his was broken. If someone just chooses not to do this second Passover, right? So if you're out of town, if you're unclean, it's not really your fault, wait a month, then you can do it. But if you go, I'm just not celebrating the Passover, you get cut off. You get thrown out of Israel. That's not a good reason. I do love in verse 14 that there were the same rules for the stranger in the land who wanted to participate. If there was a stranger in the land and they said, you know what? I want to celebrate this with you. I want to celebrate what God has done. They had to follow the same rules. How cool is that? Right, the Gentiles, absolutely. The Jews were required. The Gentiles were not. But if the Gentiles were there during Passover, they could celebrate it. Unfortunately, by the time we get to Jesus' day, the Jewish religious leaders of that time were not so interested in converting people. But God always had that heart that Israel would be a light to the nations. When Israel failed to be a light to the nations, he raised up the church. And now the church is to be a light to the nations, including our own. Verse 15 through 23. This is one of the coolest things we're going to read tonight, just so you know. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of the fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, that they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey, but when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained in camp, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So the tabernacle gets set up. The whole encampment, the fencing around it gets put there, and the presence of God descends on the tabernacle in a cloud. At night, it's fire. And this was served two purposes. One, when the cloud moved, they moved. Right? I can't imagine it said, you know, if it raised up at 3 o'clock in the morning, because it said at night or during the day, if God said, oh, it's time to go. Now, this is just because I have a sick sense of humor. Right? And this is why I'm not God. I'd be standing there, wait, they'd be all done, the tabernacle set up, oh, fire came up, oh, come on! That was what I would do. But that's why I'm not God. That and many, 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 many other reasons. And God doesn't do things just for fun. Well, except maybe the platypus. But he does things for a reason. So if he had them camp a place for one day, it was for a reason. If it was for a long period of time, it was for a reason. What I love about that is they didn't move unless God moved. Just like in the last chapter, take it to God in prayer. Don't just react, take it to God in prayer. Here, they didn't move unless God moved. And that's how I want to be. It's so easy to go, well, let's just go. Let's just do it. Well, does God want to? And if God's in it, then jump with both feet. But make sure God's in it. Because if he doesn't move, we shouldn't move. But the second part is this beautiful, constant reminder that the people dwelt in the presence of God. Because when they set up their tents, it was all to face, the door of their tent was to face the tabernacle. And so, you get up in the middle of the night to stretch your legs, or you had a bad dream, you had to pee, I don't know, And you walk out your tent door, and there, the fire of God sitting over the tabernacle, illuminating the camp, reminding you that the presence of God is there. You come out in the morning to get on your way to work or whatever it was you do, and you come out in the morning, and there, the cloud enveloping the tabernacle, the smoke of the morning sacrifice rising up, constant reminder that they dwelt in the presence of God. And guys, so do we. Right now, here in this place. But you want to know what? When you go home, when you go to work tomorrow, when you're at the grocery store, God's Spirit dwells inside of us. We constantly dwell in the presence of God. There's a Latin phrase, coram Deo. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase. I'm going to butcher the definition, but it is an awareness that we are constantly living in the presence and for the glory of God. Coram Deo. And we should know that. And we've got to get past this idea, well, when I go to church, that's my spiritual life, or when I read my Bible before I go to work, that's my spiritual life. But when I go to work, well, that's my work life. When I, you know, go see a Western football game, that's my social life. And then when I get back to church on Sunday, well, then I get back to my spiritual life. No, our whole life is a spiritual life. Every aspect of it. We have to get rid of this idea that there's sacred and secular. There's not. There's life in Christ. And we are constantly dwelling in the presence of God. Chapter 10. Now in the first 10 verses, the Lord says to Moses, make two silver trumpets. Make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and directing the movements of the camp. And so the instructions were pretty simple. When both trumpets were blown, the whole assembly was to come. When one trumpet was blown, only the leaders would gather, and then there was a special sound for the people to move, and each blast was for the tribes to move as they were commanded. And then they were also to be blown on special days, feasts, and so forth. So these two silver trumpets hammered. They were hammered like the, it's in verse 2, the lampstand. They were to be hammered out of one piece of silver, which is kind of cool to think about. And in verse 11, it picks up. It says, now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month. So we were right before the Passover, which was the 14th day of the first month. And so now we're on the 20th day of the second month. So they waited until that group of people who missed the first Passover could celebrate Passover a month later. And then 5 days after that, 6 days after that, on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey when the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first. Now, I'm going to stop there because we talked about this a lot last week as we talked about how they would set out east, south, west, north. The tabernacle and the Levites in the middle somewhere as they all set out, but they all set out by tribe and then they set up the same way. I don't think we need to read them doing that. But in verse 29, something really interesting happens. It's kind of a little nod in there that I think is interesting. It says in verse 29, now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite. So this was Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Hobab was his son. So this is Moses' brother-in-law, Moses' wife, Zipporah, it's her brother. And the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please, do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be if you go with us. Indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on the journey of 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. And so we talked about this before, but that cloud most likely provided them shade as they walked through the desert. God thinks of everything. He's so cool. But this little scene with Hobab. So apparently Hobab was good at surviving in the desert. He was the Bear Grylls of the day. I thought that was funny. Thanks, everyone. You guys know who Bear Grylls is? The Survivor man who goes out and oh, okay, never mind. Wow. What? I believe so. But his brother-in-law was that kind of guy. He knew how to survive in the desert. He knew where to find water and all that. Because he said, come with us. And he promised that whatever God does for us, we'll bless you. And so apparently, he says, so they departed. So apparently, Hobab was like, well, it sounds like a pretty good deal. So he went with him. Deuteronomy chapter 1, which we'll get to in a few weeks. In verse 32 and 33 says, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by day and the cloud by night. And it's kind of an interesting little statement up there in the book of Deuteronomy that coincides with this, because the ark went before them, God searching out the resting place for them. And to me, that speaks of A, that we never go anywhere that God does not prepare the place before us. He goes ahead of us. Second, he also prepares us for that place. And this should be comforting for us. God went ahead of them, searching out the place where they would find rest. Now, we ultimately, of course, find our rest in Jesus Christ. But there's something that is so comforting. I've said this a few times in the last few months, that God brought us here for a reason. God has kept New Song here for a reason. And that reason is not to fail. It's for this time, in this place, for God's purposes and the advancement of his kingdom. That's exciting to me. That all the stuff I've gone through in my life, all the ups and downs, the ministry experiences I've had, was to prepare me for this. I like that. And that means God has been working on this valley for what he has planned. I like that too. It's exciting to me. I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. We were talking this afternoon. I'm pretty sure it's not going to look like we think it's going to look. And I'm okay with that. But I'm excited to see what it is. Now, verse 35 and 36. I love verse 35 and 36. I just love the Bible. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord! Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. I love Moses' proclamation. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered and let those who hate you flee before you. So as the ark went forward and God, the presence of God in the cloud went with them, scatter the enemies. Get the obstacles out of our way. I love that. And when it rested, when they set up the camp, return, O Lord, be with us, be in our midst as we rest. Just imagine if this is how we went about our lives as followers of Christ. You get up in the morning and go, all right, Lord, I want you to go before me. Whatever I face at work or whatever I face in my relationships or whatever it is that I'm going to see or deal with today, go before me. I have a real enemy who wants to take me out. Lord, scatter him and get him away from me. And then when you get home at night, Lord, thank you. I just want to be here. I want to know your presence is with me as I rest. Could you imagine just the difference it would make in our days if that was our attitude every day? I'm saying this not because I do it. I don't. I don't always do it. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'm crabby. Sometimes I wake my wife up. My wife's never crabby in the morning. She's beautiful and her breath smells like roses. You know, but sometimes you do. You know, the proverb, you just wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Well, when we talk about taking our thoughts captive, it's all of them. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So you wake up in the morning and you're in a good mood and you're ready for the day. You still do this. Because if you wake up in the morning and you're excited about what God is doing in your life, the enemy wants to stop it. And if you wake up in the morning and you're in a crabby mood, the enemy looks at that and he goes, oh, this is going to be an easy day. I just got to poke him a little bit and he's going to go off the rails. So do this. Rise up, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. When you get home at night, don't forget. Or when you get to the end of your day or however that works in your life, when you get to the end of that day, don't forget, Lord, thank you. Just I'm so glad that you're here with me. Because I saw those enemies scatter. I saw those obstacles be taken out of my way by your grace and your power. And now I'm going to rest because you want to know what? Tomorrow a new battle begins. Next week, it's going to be a fun week. Next week is a week of complaining. Right, it's going to be a complaining week. Right? The people are going to complain. And so God's going to send them quail. Aaron and Miriam are going to complain. And God's going to deal with that. The spies, we get to that. That's next week. The spies are going to be sent into the land. 12 of them. They're all going to come back and 10 of them are going to go, oh, we can't do this. God has brought us here just so these giants can kill us. And 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, are going to go, this land is ours. Let's go get it. But as the result of it, all of the people complain. Again. We're going to look at all that next week. Until then, may the Lord bless you in your life, in your relationship with Him, and in all that you have to do the rest of this week. May the Lord keep you close to Him, abiding in Christ. May the Lord look upon your life with favor and shower you with His grace. May your life be filled with the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that can only come from Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.